We've been looking at prophecy. We've been looking at future events over the last few weeks here. Also in our Wednesday night studies, we're kind of hung on that right now. And we're going to take a look at another event today. And I'm going, as we go through this here this morning, there's going to be a lot of information that I'm going to give. And there will be some places where it'll be a little confusing and a little tough. You just stick with it. The message that I have for you will be the last 2 minutes of the message. That's where it'll all come to a head, and that's where I want to make the appeal. The appeal will be in the last 2 to 3 minutes of this message. Everything else is a build up to it. Everything else is something to get your attention, to point you to events, to horrify you at times, and jolt you, I hope, awake from a semi-state of slumber. But the last couple of minutes are where we're headed. That's what I'm headed to as I start out this morning. We've looked at the rapture of the church a few weeks ago. That's the next thing I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the clouds and to invite the redeemed to come up hither with Him. There are a lot of events that will happen subsequent to that. The Bema Judgment Seat, where many of us as brethren and sisters in Christ will have egg on our face as we stand before Him and are rewarded for the deeds done in these bodies. It's not a game. God expects there to be a heart change when we come into the family of God. And He expects that heart to be engaged each and every day. And for us to serve Him by serving others out of an abundance of love in our heart. And He keeps track. He kind of keeps score with all of that. And so there will be a Bema judgment, a reward judgment that will take place subsequent to the rapture of the church. We looked at the some other stuff. Oh, the marriage supper. We looked at the marriage service of the Lamb and the supper that takes place through the millennium in the millennial kingdom there, the honeymoon of the supper. We looked at Antichrist last week and who he is, what he's about, how he goes about things. Some things happen in heaven, some things happen on earth, some things happen simultaneously. Some, it's a little hard to put them in their exact place in through there. And so when I'm a little vague about things, that's because I believe Scripture's a little vague about them. There are too many that are dogmatic about too many things. I'm not necessarily dogmatic about much of this. There's plenty that we can be, but there's a lot that is left open to slide on a scale in there. Today, we're going to attempt to look at the second coming, the actual second coming of Christ to this earth, which will involve the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to speak about the Battle of Armageddon at some length today, and it will culminate in the second coming of Christ, Him coming to this earth. I was reading the Jerusalem Post this morning, scanning through the headlines. And in the Jerusalem Post this morning, a couple of the headlines there say that Abbas, who is the Palestinian prime minister, who is head of the political party Hamas, is asking and calling for Israel to allow Syrian refugees to come into the Gaza Strip, to come into Gaza. Israel's reluctant to do so, and probably for good reason. Going down further in the headlines there this morning, it says that somewhere around midnight last night, that Israeli forces went into refugee camps in the West Bank and captured three terrorists that had been wreaking havoc in Israel. Friend, these are daily occurrences. These are daily situations that the people of Israel are going through. They live in a heightened state of awareness. They live in a state of constant fear, because surrounding them and in among them are people who want to do them harm and would simply wipe them off the map if they could at any point. Just imagine, if you would, being a resident, and I know this is a stretch for a lot of you, it is for me, being a resident of Vermont, okay, and having New Hampshire fire rockets over on you on a regular basis, and you not according to the court of public opinion and national opinion, you are not allowed to fight back. You're not allowed to defend yourself when these individuals do these things. Allow refugees into Gaza, into the Gaza Strip. Allow a great influx of Syrians to come in that you don't know where they came from, that you don't know what their intentions are. Allow them to come in. Sure, Hamas is going to call for that. The Palestinian state is going to call for that. One of the largest exporters of terror in the world. Sure, they're going to call for these things to take place and allow these people to come in under humanitarian reasons, but guess who comes in with them? And what comes in with these individuals there? You know, that area of the world over along the Gaza Strip there, that's not an area that's new to giving Israel trouble. That area in Gaza down there, that's where the Philistines came from. That's where they hung out. That's where Goliath's hometown is. These people down in that area there have given Israel fits for a long, 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 long time. And they continue to give them fits down there. Israel lives under constant pressure. They live under constant threat in that nation today. Inside Israel, and we looked at Jerusalem some on this last Wednesday. Jerusalem is the city that God loves. It's a place that He chose to put His name there. He loves Jerusalem. It's His favorite city in the world. It is the epicenter of everything that takes place, even today. Things that happen there have ripple effects throughout the world. He loves this city. He loves this place. He chose to put His... He even loves the gates, according to Psalm 87. Loves the gates of this city. Old dusty gates. He loves those gates. But Israel and Jerusalem, since 1967, Israel is said to control Israel by peace treaty and such as that. Many folks believe that the times of the Gentiles came to an end in 1967. They've misread their Bible. Times of the Gentiles won't come to an end until the King of Kings takes control in Jerusalem. Until He sits on the throne in Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles will continue. The Muslims control parts of Jerusalem. It's not under Israeli control. The Temple Mount in particular. The Muslims control the Temple Mount, one of the most revered holy sites in Christendom is the Temple Mount, and Israel doesn't have the right to go there when they want to go there or how they want to go there. Right in the middle of the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock. During a Muslim period of occupancy there in Jerusalem, the Muslims built a mosque on the Temple Mount over the Dome of the rock that they say that Muhammad was transported to heaven and received a vision from Allah. Problem is that Muhammad never showed up in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, it didn't stop a good story from happening. And the Dome of the Rock sits on this place today. As an affront to a holy and righteous God, it sits on this place today. As a finger in the eye of Jehovah, this Dome of the Rock sits on the Temple Mount. I was reading the inscription that is on the Dome of the Rock the other day. It's written on the inside and the outside in mosaic on the Dome of the Rock, and it says this. It says, "The Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, is only an apostle of Allah. Believe, therefore, in God and His apostles, and say not three. It will be better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it from His transcendent majesty that He should have a son." These are inscribed on the Dome of the Rock. You want to talk about a finger in the eye of God. You want to talk about an affront to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You want to talk about an affront in all of these things. That's what's happening in Jerusalem. God loves Jerusalem and the devil hates it. And therein lies the rub. This city and this place is at the epicenter of everything of humanity. And God loves it and the devil hates it and the war rages on. And every time something happens in the Middle East, even those that don't know Scripture, that know nothing about Scripture or where to find anything in the Scripture, every time something of importance and big happens in the Middle East, everybody worldwide thinks this could be the big one. This could be the one, because everyone knows something about Armageddon. And everybody knows something about something, some big something is going to take place there at some point, and things are going to be really, really bad. And so when we have bombings and we have things and we have disruption and we have a chaos that ensues in the Middle East around the area of Jerusalem, boy, the antenna of the world goes up. And everybody tunes in and listens and cocks an ear in that particular direction there. When things happen there, people fear the end. And people fear that the end is near. And I tell you this of a truth today, one day it will be there. One day. Maybe sooner than folks expect. It's one day sooner today, I know that. One day soon, these things may kick off. So the Battle of Armageddon. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to cover a lot of country today. Revelation chapter 1. Let's read a little bit here. Get you the idea of Revelation and what it's all about, and then we'll move over into where we're headed. Revelation chapter 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ," that is the unveiling, that is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I want you to notice a word in that phrase there, the word signified. Look at the first four letters of signified. And what does that spell? Sign. The book of Revelation is a signification. The book of Revelation is signs. It is wonders. It is illustrations. It is pictures of many different things. There are signs that are associated with the book of Revelation. Sometimes Revelation explains those signs. Sometimes the New Testament explains those signs. Sometimes it's the books of the Old Testament, places like Daniel and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah that explain the signs that we have in Revelation. Everything here is tied somewhere else to help us understand what the book is about. It's a bunch of signs and wonders and illustrations that we have here in this book. It goes on to say, "Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw." This is a vision that was given. These are illustrations that were given to John as he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos, a little island off the coast of Israel in the Mediterranean there, a penal colony, if you will. And he was assigned to this place, and it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That means he was thinking about God. And he was meeting with him early that morning. And as he met with God, God just kind of showed up where he was and began to show him some things that would shortly come to pass, as he said in his own words. Going to verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And there we find a blessing that that you can get in on. John was blessed as he began to see some things here. But friends, you can get in on the blessing too. And the blessing that can accrue to you comes from reading the Revelation. Read the Revelation if you want a blessing. Go on down, it says, "And they that hear the words of it," listen to what's being read out of the book of Revelation, and you can get a blessing then. And it goes on to further say, if you'll keep these things, if you'll obey these things, then there'll be a blessing that you can have as well. And so as we look in this, the book of Revelation is all about signs. And every piece of it points us to certain things. Revelation chapter 1 talks about the splendor of Christ. It talks about the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and gives descriptions of same. And these descriptions are moved into other places and explain other places in Scripture where people have encountered the angel of the Lord and such as that. This splendor of Christ is explained in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have some messages to some churches. Remember that? Got seven churches that are in Southeast Asia. They're in Turkey, Asia Minor of today. And God gave messages, specific messages to these churches and told them what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and how they could correct those things. And so he gave specific instruction to those churches, and I say by virtue of him giving to those churches, he gave it also to Salem Sayers Baptist Church. He gave us those same instructions that we could learn from and grow from and be instructed by and changed by as a result of those things. See, these things aren't just everything that's going to happen out there in the future and doesn't have any effect on any of us. These things are given so that we might get that blessing, that we might read it, we might hear it, that we might keep the truth that this book provides for us in order that we might be where God wants us to be. And then you look down at chapters 4 and 5 there, and you see a vision of heaven. You get to see what heaven is. You get to peel back the fog and look into heaven and see what some of the things are going on there and how the atmosphere is and what's taking place and the praise that's going on there, even as we move forward here. And then in Revelation 6 through 19, which is the meat of the book, the meat of the book of the Revelation, in 6 through 19, you have here the tribulation. You have the tribulation period, and you have the horrors of all of that is yet to come to pass in this world. You move beyond that to Revelation chapter 20, and you find there the millennium. The glorious millennium, Christ with us, our King comes and He reigns on this earth. And it talks about how that process will take effect and what will be done and what will happen during this time. And then Revelation 21 and 22, you have the New Jerusalem. You have a new heaven on a new earth. And an explanation of those things. And so this wonderful book has much to instruct us on. And so as we're studying here and as we're thinking about these things today, we're looking at the tribulation. Chapter 6 through 19. The explanation of the tribulation that's going to come upon this earth. The tribulation can be easily explained in a very simple way. The tribulation is going to be a time of peace followed by a time of war. A time of great worldwide peace followed by worldwide war. That's the tribulation in a nutshell. That's what 6 through 19 explained to us about all of this process. I want to say this as well. 6 through 19 are not chronological. When you look at Revelation 6 through 19, it will tell you some things, and then all of a sudden it will go back and explain some of the things it just told you. And so it's not like you can read the whole thing through here and it's just one thing happening after another. There are parentheses in there at times. You've covered something to this point, and then Revelation says, oh, and about what we just talked about, this, 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 and this happened in there. And so it gives you more explain. A good example of that is 16. Revelation 16, and then 17 and 18 explain 16. And so it's not a chronology as you go through. And so you got to be careful how you move, how you walk, how you work through the process that you have before us. At times the chronology stops and we go back and look at certain things. So the Battle of Armageddon is what we're looking at today. What we're going to peer into a bit, the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is really a war. The Battle of Armageddon that is spoken of in Scripture is really the culmination of World War, whatever it's going to be. At this point, we would say three. But who knows how many there will be before then. And so it's going to be the culmination of a worldwide war. The entirety of the world is going to be engaged in this war and will appear at the Battle of Armageddon. What kind of war are we talking about? Well, I'd like to describe that in three ways this morning. The Battle of Armageddon, the War of Armageddon, is going to be a spiritual war, number one. It's a spiritual war that will take place. The war to end all wars is going to be a spiritual war. I tell you that most of the war that takes place today is a spiritual war. Think back, if you will, to the attack of Satan upon Eve in the Garden of Eden. The war that started there, that was a spiritual war. Look at great wars through the Scriptures, and you'll see that behind these things, there are spiritual things working. Look at Joshua conquering Jericho. My brother did a good job on explaining Jericho and using some pictures in chapel this last week with the walls come tumbling down. That was a spiritual war that took place there in Jericho. Spiritual things behind all of that. David killed Goliath. And that was a spiritual war that was taking place there. One of the greatest spiritual wars that ever took place on Calvary. One of the greatest spiritual wars ever. And we know who won that one. Amen. It looked bad for a while. It looked bleak for a while, but boy, then Sunday rolled around. And Sunday showed up, my friend, and the spiritual war was gained. The spiritual war was won on that day. It looked bad at the cross. Looked bleak at the tomb till Sunday morning came. And he stood up and walked out. Spiritual war. All war, in a sense, is spiritual war. And this war at Armageddon is going to be no different than the rest of them. Because God's in control. Let me say that again. Because God is in control. Even in the war to end all wars, God is in control. You read chapter 6 through 19. Friend, don't ever lose sight of the fact that God's in control. Don't ever stray from the truth that God has this well in hand as you read the horrors of what takes place in those few chapters there. He's in control. Revelation 16. Let's go and get to the matter at hand today. Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. It's a spiritual war, remember. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials, the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." Where did this voice come from? It came out of the temple. Whose voice is this? This is the voice of God. And he turns to angels, and this is in that section that talks about this great tribulation from 6 all the way through to 19. And he says, God says to these angels, pour out my wrath on this earth. These horrors that are coming upon the earth, came from heaven. And God says, pour them out. on this earth. He commands the angels to pour that wrath out. He uses his angels to release his wrath on the world. Now, there is a lot of symbolic language that we have here in Revelation. Some of what we're going to read here next, I don't think is too symbolic. Sometimes you have figures and you have these illustrations and these things, but then they cause certain things. And I don't think that this is any kind of a symbol about what is caused when God pours this wrath, when God has these angels pour this wrath, pour His divine judgment out on this earth. I don't think the effect of that is something that is symbolic. I think there's going to be some real suffering, that there's going to be some real pain, there's going to be some real hurt. There's going to be some people with some hurt put on them when all of these things take place. Our TVs have taken us into the horror of modern weaponry. It won't hold a candle to what we're looking at here. All that man can devise, all that man's come up with to this point is going to be in play when we come to this point. There won't be a Geneva Convention to hold anything back. Nobody will subscribe to rules of war during this time. We're talking about undiluted wrath of God. We're talking about the use of everything that you can see or imagine or ever heard of happening during this time. Nuclear, hydrological, hydrogen, biological, chemical, sonic, satellite, everything that has been and can be devised as a weapon is going to show up here. It's going to be used during these times right here. Now listen to John's description of what happens when these things are poured out in wrath. Now, when I'm throwing these things out here, hang with me because I'm confusing you a little bit now. When we get over here a little bit later, you're going to see where this comes from. All right, so you stick with me. Listen to John's description. Verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." We're talking about those that have bought in and gone the devil's way. They bought into the world system that he's in charge of, and they're going that way. We're not talking about the redeemed here. We're talking about those that are lost. "And the second angel," verse 3, "poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." Look at verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast." Who's the beast? That's the Antichrist. "And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Look at verse 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." God is in control. That's what this says. God is in control of all of these things. But the devil is involved. And the devil has a plan, and he's been working his plan. He's had a plan for over 4,000 years that he's been working. His plan will be his plan until he hits rock bottom in the bottomless pit. His plan is going to continue. His plan will move along unabated until that time. What's his plan? His plan is to destroy Israel. His plan is to destroy the chosen people of God. His plan was to prevent Messiah from coming. He hates him. He hated him. Hates him with a passion. He wants to replace him. He wants the world to worship him instead. And he wants to replace Israel with his own program and with his own people. Look at verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits." What are unclean spirits? Well, we know what they are. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It'll talk about unclean spirits, and that's demons. That's demons there. "Like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." What's the dragon? That's Satan. How do we know that? Chapter 12 tells us that. And out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist. How do we know that? How do we know that this is a picture of the Antichrist? Well, that's chapter 13. And chapter 13 tells us about his political leader that will show up. This is signs here, and these signs have been explained. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's a religious leader, a false religious leader. And we know that because that's also in chapter 13 as well. And so you have a picture of the unholy trinity that is shown here in chapter 13. And it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the religious false prophet. Wow. I saw demons come out. In other words, what it's saying is that Satan opened his mouth, and out of that came demons that were sent, and these demons were sent on a mission. These demons were sent on a mission to influence world powers to do certain things. They come out of their mouth, they commanded demons, they commanded them to do what? 14 tells us what they were commanded to do. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So, demons were sent out to influence all the kings of the earth, the kings of the world, to gather to the great battle, against Israel. To gather against against Jerusalem, the holy city of God, in an insurrection to take over that part of the world. Matthew chapter 24 tells us a little about that too. 24 and verse 24 says this: For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. To gather the kings, to gather the armies of the world, to where? To where? Verse 16 tells us to Armageddon. Let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. They are sent out to gather everyone to this place called Armageddon. This is a spiritual war that we're talking about here. This battle, this war of Armageddon. It's a spiritual war. God's involved. Satan's involved. Demons are involved. A war is coming like there has never been a war like since or before. And it's going to rival the war that Jesus had when he laid down his life on the cross and picked it up in the garden tomb. It's going to rival that type of event. That was the greatest spiritual war of all time. We know who won that one. Now I figure we might know who's going to win this one as well over here. This is a spiritual war that's taking place. The second descriptor of this war is that it's a political war. It is first a spiritual war. It is also a political war. The beast, which is Antichrist, will lead the world. Revelation 13 says that the world will wonder at him. He is going to be one incredible human being. He's going to be one incredible person, energized by the spirit of Satan. Energized and influenced and motivated by Satan himself. He is going to be a puppet of Satan. But friend, he is something, he is an individual that will be quite wonderful. He'll bring peace, and everybody in the world will follow him, will sign on to the peace that this individual brings. There's going to be peace in North Korea, believe that? Huh? There will be. There's going to be peace in the Middle East. Believe it or not, there's going to be peace. Arab and Kurd and Iranian and Persian and all of these different ones that have fought for centuries are going to sign on to peace because of this individual that is energized by Satan. Daniel chapter 8 talks about this individual here. Daniel chapter 8, looking at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. That's a descriptor that Daniel gives about the Antichrist. That is a descriptor of one that is in contact with the spirit world. Dark sentences and dark sayings means that he is one that is well acquainted with demons and etc. And his power shall be mighty, verse 24, but not by his own power. He's energized by Satan. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, demonic activity, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Peace is the method that he will use to destroy this world. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, which is Jesus Christ. But I like the next word, but. He'll stand up against the prince of princes, but. That's not going to work out well for him. He shall be broken without hand. And I like all of that, especially that last part. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of this same individual here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is talking about none other than Antichrist. This is talking about this beast of Daniel, this beast of the Revelation, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to let Israel build a temple on the Dome of the Rock. He's going to let Israel build a temple back on the Temple Mount. He's going to pave the way so that Arab and Israeli and Persian and Babylonian and all of these people are going to be okay with it. I can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine how somebody could talk Palestinians into sitting down with Israelis and going about daily business without any kind of problem or restriction. I just can't imagine, but he's going to do it. He's going to bring peace in that way. He's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt. We know that because he's going to go in the temple and set himself up as God. And so the temple will be rebuilt. There will be sacrifices will be resumed. Man, everything is headed in the right direction. Peace has come. Worldwide peace. And it didn't have to go through everything that the Bible said it did. Man, they were lying to us. Look what we've got here. Everything is going the right direction. You're going to have your temple again. You're going to get to have your sacrifices again. Aren't I a good old boy? Aren't I a good guy to allow these things to take place with all of this? Nations are all going to agree. And he's going to covenant with Israel to make this peace for a time of 7 years. But in the middle of it, he breaks the covenant. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there is talking about. He breaks the covenant in the middle. Go back to Daniel and he talks about 3.5 years of peace. He talks about 3.5 years of great tribulation. Revelation talks about the same thing. There's going to be this great peace. And this man standing up and proclaiming this peace is going to break the peace treaty, break the peace covenant, and stand in the temple and say, "You want to worship God? You're looking at him. Now you bow, every one of you." And friend, it's going to be broken just that quick. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Best liar of all time is going to create a lie so good that the world's going to believe it. He'll deceive the world with the lies that he speaks during those days. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come." Friend, he's coming. This individual may be alive on planet Earth today. I believe that if Christ's return is imminent, that he is alive today. And waiting on the wings to take over and to move his evil program forward. This great political power is going to come on the scene. Peace is how he's going to get his power, but war is where he's headed with everything that he's got. Everybody in the Middle East hates Israel today. They don't have a willing, wholehearted ally in the bunch. There are reluctant folks that reluctantly do things, that are forced to do things because of world situations on behalf of Israel, United States included. But there's not an ally, not one ally. Everybody in the Middle East hates Israel. Can you imagine how it would be when this hating spirit that is turned loose on the world, how this hating spirit that is sent to gather the kings of every country together for battle. Can you imagine the spirit of hatred that is going to be spread? It's just lying there dormant, lying there right under the surface. When this peace is proclaimed and this peace is made, this hatred of Israel is just right under the surface. And all it's going to take is this venom that Satan is going to spread out and these demons that are sent to poke up some leaders of the world, to poke up India and to poke up Russia and to poke up these other places around the globe to get them moved and compelled and impelled towards Israel and a full-blown hatred of God's people. Satan hates Israel. He'll send demons to speak to the kings of the earth, and they will come. And they will come in those latter days. Look at verse 14 again. For they are the spirit, Revelation 16. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. When we're talking about Armageddon, we're talking about Megiddo. Megiddo is a little city. It's a town that Solomon built. Solomon had his stables there. There's an aqueduct that comes up from the valley up into Megiddo as well that Solomon built. It's one of the marvels of the world, they say. I've never seen it. But in this town of Megiddo here, which is adjacent to Mount Carmel, you remember Mount Carmel because it's the mountain that Elijah slew the prophets of Baal on. And Megiddo built on a little hill, and Mount Carmel built on a little hill, and they overlooked the valley of Jezreel. And the valley of Jezreel is going to be, because of the proximity to Megiddo, Harma, meaning hill, hill of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon gets its name from, the hill of Megiddo, the hill of this town. These towns look over the valley of Jezreel. Valley of Jezreel is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. It's going to be the site of the final battle. The final, when everything and everybody worldwide is gathered together, it's going to be on the hill, around the hill of Megiddo, in the valley of Jezreel, where all of this is going to culminate and come to a head right there. That valley today is the home of the Israeli Air Force, the valley of Jezreel. And in that valley of Jezreel, you can look over the mountains today. I've looked at picture after picture, and they say everybody knows that this is the Israeli airport, but you can't see it. It's built underground. Every bit of it is underground. There's not a visible part of that on the ground today. One large airport, underground, there in the Valley of Jezreel today. Armageddon is going to be a worldwide war, but it will gather at that spot at the end. That's going to be ground zero for this great worldwide war. And it looks like Israel's gone. It looks like Israel's going to be gone, doesn't it? It looks like they're going to be finished. It looks like it's going to be done, that they are toast when everybody comes showing up and comes to this place. It's a spiritual war, number one. It's a political war, number two, that's going to come to this place. And the third part of it is that it's going to be a catastrophic war. This war is spiritual, it is political, and it will be catastrophic in its import. Israel appears to be a goner. But no, there's another army that shows up. There's another army that comes on the scene at this particular time. An army that comes in from above. The Lord brings His army to Armageddon. The Lord brings His army to the Valley of Jezreel. The Lord brings His army to the cities on the hill of this place. And at the peak of the valley, the peak of the valley that Israel is going through, Jesus brings His army. I want you to see something. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Enough's enough. It's finished. Back in 1991, the Southern Baptist Convention met in Atlanta, Georgia. I've read accounts of this particular one. There were several pastors that had written about this at one time, and it made an impression on me. But during the 1991 conference there, during the time that sessions were going on, they had a great orchestra that was playing in the convention hall there. And during one of the sessions there, the eyewitness accounts there say that during the session there, the orchestra was playing, and as it was playing, in the middle of a song, the orchestra went dead silent. And the hall was filled with silence. And everybody looked to the music, looked to the conductor, looked to what was taking place there to find out what had gone wrong. And the whole building went quiet. There was a brief period of silence there, and then the orchestra struck up again, and this time the tune was "Hail to the Chief." And at that moment, George H.W. Bush came to the platform, stepped up there, and addressed the convention that day. Folks said that it was something that they had never seen or experienced before, and that it got their attention, and they still remembered it even to this day. He came on his time. He came on his schedule. You don't tell the president when he's going to show up. You don't tell him that you got a slot for him between 11 and 11:15. He shows up when he shows up and he takes the platform. When he's there and he's ready and he's ready to get things done, it's done the way he wants it done. Friend, that's how it's going to be when the King shows up at the end. He'll show up on his time. He'll show up on his schedule. He'll show up on his way. And friend, when he shows up, everything rearranges for him. Everything is moved to its proper place by him. He gets the spotlight. He gets the prime time. He is the one that this whole thing is all about. It is done when he shows up. Look at verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. Do you get that? There have been some pretty good earthquakes on this earth so far. There isn't one of them that's going to be like an earthquake that takes place in this day. And it'll tell us what some of the import of that is in the next couple of verses here. There's going to be an earthquake that's going to hit this world, friend, that's going to rock everything. And the great city was divided into three parts. What great city? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Cities of the nations fell. Cities around the world, all over the globe, fell. Cities that were attached to, it's down there, Babylon. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And when it's talking about Babylon there, it's not talking about the one on the Euphrates. It is talking about political. It's talking about spiritual Babylon, which is enveloped and invaded the entirety of the world. We're talking about a world system that is under the purveyance, under the control, that is under the supervision of Satan today. And during this time, as the end has come and the King of Kings steps out into the field of battle, steps on and says, "It's done, I'm here, it's over." The earthquake hits and the cities of Babylon worldwide collapse on that day. Babylon will fall. False religion, counterfeit Christ, evil world systems done. It's over. It's finished at that point. Jerusalem will have that great earthquake, which will fit together with Zechariah chapter 14. Go over there and read that sometime. It'll tell you about all of the, about what's going to take place there. Jesus is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah tells us this. Jesus is going to touch down with a two-point landing on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, that mountain's going to split in two. And that mountain's going to split in two, and one side's going to slide north, one side's going to slide south, and he's going to walk east down through the valley that is created in the midst of them. Eastward, through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and he's going to mount the temple steps and into the temple and set up his kingdom there on that day. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Go to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Here's an account in detail of what we just read. Here's the detailed account that gives you the flair and gives you the flavor that I just gave you over in 16. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Man, he's faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. He says, I'm leaving here. I'm leaving from this mountain, but I'm coming back here. When he says I'm coming back here, you can believe that he's coming back here. He's faithful and he's true. He's never lied one time. He never will lie, not one time. And in righteousness he does judge and makes war. In righteousness, there's a right way and a wrong way to go about everything, and Jesus is the right way. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, with a robe, dipped in blood. That's not his blood, friend. That's the blood of judgment. The blood of judgment, it's a signification of judgment. He's coming to judge this world, to judge this earth. And his name is called the Word of God. Ever hear that before? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's here. Now he's here. Go down to verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Whoa. We get to come with him. We're not going to be standing watching. We're going to be coming with him, bringing his army with him, which is really nothing more than the pep squad. That's all we'll be, just a pep squad when we show up. Rah, rah, sis, boom, bah, go get them. Go get them. Sick them. He won't need your help. He won't need mine, I guarantee you. And clothed in fine linen, white and clean, fine linen, talking about robes of righteousness. And that's not our righteousness, friend. That's his righteousness that we're clothed in on that day. And it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Did you get that? This is talking to all the buzzards and all those that are carcass eating, and he says, come, go with me. You're fixing to feast. You're fixing to have you the meal to end all meals. Come, go with me. That you may eat the flesh of kings. This is going to be tasty. And the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast, Antichrist, was taken. And with him the false prophet, the religious leader, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain. And the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Every knee. Israel will turn back to God in a day. On this day. Personal note. We're close to the end. Personal application. What does this mean? Why do we look at these things? Why do we study it? Why do we think about it? Why do we ponder it? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? Friend, you take a look around you today. And God has been showing Himself alive. He has been showing Himself sure. He has been showing you the way, the truth, and the life. He has screamed it from the mountaintops. The trees clap His name. He desires that no man have to go through this time. He wants relationship with each and every one of His creation. There's no reason for any man to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has been dealing with His own perfect, wonderful little nation here for years, trying to get them to turn their hearts and their minds back to Him. And they will not. And that nation gets further off into idolatry and further off away from God and further from the truth, making alliance and trying to work things out with their strong right arm and trusting in their horses. And God is sick of it. He is sick of it. And His patience is only so long. And we're moving into the waning stages of that patience. He's a good God. And He desires that His goodness would be something that would bring you to repentance. That you would see His goodness and turn of your own volition, of your own free will, of your own mind to place yourself under His control, to place yourself under his wings, as it were. But when man will not, then He will pass man underneath the rod. This tribulation is God placing under the rod His people. In a last-ditch effort to have man repent and turn back to Him. His nation will be saved. Israel will be born in a day. As those that make it through this mess alive will see Him whom they've pierced and will turn in repentance and humility to the great God of heaven, and that nation will be ushered into a millennial kingdom. Now look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, and I'm going to close with this. I skipped this on purpose. This is a parenthetical statement in here. In the midst of all these horrors that the Lord shows us and revealed through John, He put this in here as a stop. Hesitate. Think on. Something for you and for something for me to think about today. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Jesus interrupts the message of doom and destruction to insert a message for you. A warning first. I'm coming as a thief. Man, I'm coming. I'm not letting you know when, but when I come, it's done. I'm coming as a thief. The implication, you better get yourself ready. There's a warning. I come as a thief. There's also a promise. If you keep your clothes on, you'll not be ashamed. Now, that could work a lot of different ways, and that, straightforward, that would probably be helpful. But when he's talking about keeping your clothes on here, he's talking about robes of righteousness. to be clothed in robes of righteousness, to be saved, to be saved. Folks, when I read things like this, it breaks my heart that God has done so much to bring so many so close to Himself, and yet they will not. There are some in this room that have heard the gospel message time and time and time and time again, but will not turn. Why? Why? Promise is that if you put your robes of righteousness on, He will preserve you, He will protect, and He will bring you to be with Himself. But there's a time when it becomes too late. It becomes too late. Do you not get that? There's only a certain amount of time that things are open for. You can't come in after the door is closed. And we wait and we wait and we think that we're going to be different. We think that it's going to work out. I don't know what we think, but I know we're thinking wrong. We think wrong when we make it about us instead of about Him, because He's the one that says, it's done. He decides when it's over. He decides when the music stops playing, where we are, and it picks up, hail to the chief. Are you clothed in His righteousness today? Are you serving in those clothes of righteousness today? Are you saved? There'll be some watching Him come. Watching Him come instead of coming with Him. And there's all the difference in the world in those two positions. As for me this morning, I am an imperfect man. I am one messed up individual here today. I'm messed up from the word go. But I'm saved. I want better. I want more. But I'm saved. And those robes can never be taken from me. That righteousness can never be taken from me. He promised. He promised me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the line. And He draws it here. He draws the dividing line for humanity here. And on one side of that line, you're welcomed, ushered into the kingdom. And on the other, you miss it entirely. Forever. Forever, friend. Forever. Forever. You'll either see Him come or you'll come with Him. You're either lost or you're saved. What are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, devil, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up and put a seal on him. Friend, at some point, all the Lord's going to say is shut up. Shut up, you had your chance. Shut up. I don't want to hear anything else out of you. I'm done with you. It's not a game. This is not just a game we play. It's life and death. It's life and death. Where are you today? In line to see him come? Well, it's going to be awesome. Are you mounted up and ready to come with him? I don't even like white horses, but I think I'll ride one of them. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the way that you put things out for us, Lord, so that they're so simple that we can understand them. Lord, this whole thing's not complicated. We complicate it. We shake our head in bewilderment. We shake our head as though we don't really get it. But Lord, it's so simple that even a child can understand. You're either in or you're out. You either trust Jesus or you don't. So simple. And yet we're so stubborn. God, I pray this morning that if there be some here today that have been stubbed up about whatever, I pray, dear God, that you would break those defenses down. Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. And the sooner we get ourselves out of the same frame with you, the better off we are. We're not little bitty ewes. We are worms. Worms like us need saving. So, dear God, I pray that you'd take us down to the lowest place that we need to be so that we can see what you're about, so that we might then appropriate by your blood the robes of righteousness which you've provided for us. Salvation, free, a gift. Help us, Lord God, to take it as that. Lord, folks in all different kind of categories here this morning, but Lord, we just want to bring it down to two, lost and saved. Lord, what you do with those saved folks and how you use a message like this to get their attention and move them from where they are to where you want them to be. Lord, I know that's your work. I know you'll use your word. Lord, I know that drawing people to this place and drawing them to the truth of your word is your work. God, I'm beginning to see it's pretty much all about you. Lord, whatever you're working this morning, Lord, let it come out. Let it show up in our midst. Let folks be honest and open and allow folks to surrender this morning. God, please, please have your way among us, for I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.